Good morning and welcome to Newbury Baptist Church. It's lovely to have you here this morning. Now, I wouldn't invite you to do this every week, but I would love you to prove me wrong about something this morning. You see, somebody said to me, oh, it's half term, there's lots of gaps. Why don't you ask people to move forward? And I laughed in their face because I didn't think you'd do it. But if you would like to prove me wrong, and during the first song to move so we're a little bit bunched up together rather than me peering at you right away at the back, it would be lovely, but I shall leave that up to you. Just two things to tell you about this morning. The first of them, Judith, what's happening on the 3rd of June? Just remind us.
Right, next week there's a welcome lunch, Our House, 3rd of June. More details from the leaflet that's outside, or Kelvin and I will be outside in the foyer after the service. If you're new or fairly new to the church and would like to come to our house to have a nice lunch, I hope it'd be nice, I'm sure it'd be nice, and get to know a few more people and a bit more about the church, please come and see us afterwards. Thank you. It's last call today. Thank you, Richard.
Now, today sees the launch of something new in Newbury Baptist Church. It's called Time to Dream, and I'm going to hand over to the team who are leading that for us. Thank you.
Good morning. I'm Lisa, and I'm part of the Time to Dream team with the others here on stage. And Claire Smith's also part, but couldn't be with us. But we will remind you who we are probably every week. So by the end, you'll be able to say our names in the same order. And we wanted to explain what the Time to Dream project is. Behind you, there are some details, which I'm aware is quite a lot to read. So we thought we'd explain it ourselves as well. So the project to redevelop the buildings is not our job to make up the ideas. Our job is just to get all of your ideas and as many opinions as possible. One of the questions that we've discussed, and perhaps you may also have discussed, is why change? Why not stick with the buildings as we have now? And Richard was very kind enough to give us a beautifully well-worded response. But I'm going to praise it. So it might not sound exactly like Richard's very well-worded response. So the quote Richard gave to us was that the church is the people and not the building. And while we all agree that this is absolutely true, as a church body, we want to fulfill the mission of bringing light to South Newbury. So we need buildings which underline rather than undermine that effort. So we want buildings that make it as easy as possible for somebody just to cross the threshold and to come into church. So for some people who come to church regularly, you might not really think of that as being an effort. But for somebody who doesn't come to church and we want to make it as open as possible, the building can play a part in that. And it's also especially important because, as you're aware, that there's 200 new homes coming, the business area is being redeveloped as well, and we think it's a good time to be in line with that. Joan.
Oh, no, maybe. So there are lots of ways that you can give us your ideas. So we're going to put this at the back of church. So we've got some questionnaires that can be with it as well that you can pop inside, but also you can just jot down any note you want to. You can send us emails. We're going to have some emails that you can send us. You can talk to us in person. We'll also have an online questionnaire that you can fill in that we'll put that out in the church email at some point soon. And if you can fill these questionnaires in about your ideas and thoughts as just an individual, or you can discuss it with different groups that you might be a part of within the church and sort of put across your ideas as a whole. And we're also willing to meet with any groups, may that be small groups or any other kind of group within the church, to gather your ideas that way.
Joan?
And I'm Jo, and if you hate filling in questionnaires and if you hate computers, you can talk to us face to face, or you can write your own ideas down on a piece of paper and put them in our suggestion box. Or starting next week, we're arranging a series of after church meetings here. So next week, the 3rd of June, anybody is welcome to stay behind to talk about your ideas about children and youth. You don't have to be a child or a youth. You don't have to be involved in those activities. But if you've got some ideas, please, if you can be available, next week, 3rd of June is our big launch. On the 10th, we're focusing on adults. The 17th, we're focusing on seniors, and on the 24th, we'll have a general pick-up, anything else that we haven't already picked from your brains. So come along with your ideas, with your suggestions. You might even get a bacon butty if you're good. Everybody's welcome. As I say, if you've got children, we can cope, can't we, BB? Okay, so hopefully we'll see some of you after church next week. Big launch. Please be involved. Bring us your ideas one way or another. Thank you.
Thank you.
You realise I'm going to keep calling you the dream team, don't you? Because I can't quite resist it. Let's stand up and listen to the word of God together, and then we're going to pray. Listen to this wonderful promise. I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. Father, thank you that nothing has kept us from coming into your presence today. Whatever the past week has held, whatever the week to come holds over us, today we have chosen to be here. Father, will you forgive us for what is lost or broken of you in us? Will you send your Spirit? Will you pour out your blessing and flood this place with your light, we ask? Oh, faithful God, step in, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
From Psalm 25. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame. but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. And Lord, we come this morning to sing that and to declare it and to hold on to that truth. And we cling to you, the rock, the anchor. You are faithful and good, knowing that we will not be put to shame. Let's sing, I will offer up my life.
And I will offer up my life in spirit and truth, pouring out the oil of love as my worship to you. In surrender I must give my every part. Lord, receive the sacrifice of a broken heart. Jesus, what can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as the praise of your name for the things you have done?
Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the depth of the love that is owed by this thankful heart.
You deserve my every breath, for you've paid the great cost, giving up your life to death, even death on a cross. You took all my shame away, there defeated my sin. Open up the gates of hell and have beckoned me in. What can I give? What can I bring to so faithful a friend, to so loving a King? Savior, what can be said? What can be sung as a praise of your name for the things you have done? Oh, my words could not tell, not even in part, of the debt of love that is owed by this thankful heart.
Sit down. And thank you so much for proving me wrong. Now, let me get the story box. Because the past few weeks, I've been trying to tell you some stories about people who've done incredible things. And I've got another one to tell you this morning. This is the most modern one I've told you. This is the most recent one, I think. Actually, no, it's not. It's the second most recent one I've told you. Now, inside here, there's some things that are going to tell you a story about something that happened just under 30 years ago. Actually, could you, Alistair, could you press down on that for a minute so it can't open? Because I just need to warn the mum and dads about something before I tell you the story, all right? I just need to warn them. I am going to tell this story, but I think I should warn the mums and dads that the things inside this box cost somebody her life. The very simple things inside this box cost the person I'm going to tell you about her life. So I'm just warning you that before I open it up. And I showed them to the children. Now, let's have a look inside and see what we can find, shall we? This story, by the way, is about someone called Maria Gomez. Now, Maria Gomez lived in a place called El Salvador. She was a primary school teacher. I think we'll call her Miss Gomez, because I don't suppose you call your teachers by their first name, do you? I shouldn't think you do. Okay, so we'll call her Miss Gomez. Let's have a look and see. So we've got a box of chalk. And what else have we got in here? Letters. Yeah, you wouldn't think that's a dangerous thing, would you? I don't think the alcohol. Well, let me tell you the story. You see, Maria Gomez, Miss Gomez, was a Christian, and she went to a Baptist church, a bit like this one. And in the weekday, she would go into school and she would teach people about their letters. She'd get a chalk out, didn't have interactive whiteboards there, used a proper blackboard, and would tell them all about how to read. She thought Jesus has made her good as a teacher, so she ought to do that. She ought to go and teach people how to read. But because she loved Jesus so much, she said, you know, I don't think just doing that on a weekday is quite enough. I don't think I should just do the job I'm paid for. I should go and teach other people how to read. So she would go out into the villages with her letters, and she would teach people who'd never been to school how to read. And she did it because she knew that Jesus loved them. She thought, these people don't know how to read. When people give them information about how to look after themselves, they can't read it, so they can't do it. When there's information about where they could get food or help, they can't read the letters. I think I need to go and teach them. And so she'd go to school during the day, Miss Gomez, and then in the evenings, at the weekends, she'd go out to as many villages as she could find, and she would teach people how to read. But, you know, somebody was very cross about that. The people who were in charge of the country where she lived got very, very cross about it. They didn't like her teaching people to read and write because they thought then, if we ever try to trick them, they'll realise. And so in the end, they took her away and they killed her. Just because she thought Jesus loved all those people in those villages and they ought to learn how to read just like everybody else had done. Let me get my little clicker here for a minute and I'll show you a picture of Miss Gomez. There we are. After she died, the people who lived in the villages where she were designed this cross with a picture of her on the middle. Let's have a look at some of the bits of it. There we are. Look, there she is helping out on the farm at home. And there she is with her chalks in the classroom. And there she is out in the villages teaching people how to read. Doesn't sound like big stuff, does it? But it made a big difference to people's lives. And all these stories I've told you are about people who do little ordinary things, but they make a big, big difference. And for Miss Gomez, what made the big difference was saying, these people are special to God and they mustn't miss out, so I will teach them how to read and write. So I wonder if you can remember her story, Miss Gomez, and how brave she was with those letters of the alphabet. Can you pop them back in my box for me? And then we're going to sing together. She did. She really did. Let's stand up and sing, shall we? Philippa, thank you.
So this song acts as a prayer, really, asking that Jesus would continue to be the centre of all things, our vision, our hope for the future. Let's stand as we sing.
Jesus, be my vision.
Now, if you're in the Ignite group, please stay here with us this morning. If you're in the other groups, please make your way out there now. Thank you.
Okay, so we're going to continue our worship and singing this morning. Really wonderful song, but actually it makes so much more sense when you hear the story behind it. It's a song, a hymn, When Peace Like a River, It Is Well With My Soul. And it's a great hymn especially when you hear the story behind it. And I think Richard may have shared this, but I think it was so good, we just need to hear it again. So, written by Horatio Spafford. A man, a lawyer, very successful. He owned his own business. He had a wife and five children. The youngest son died early of pneumonia. Things then started to get even more tricky in life. Great fire in Chicago, and his business was destroyed in the fire. And then it just got from bad to worse, really. 1873, his wife and then his four children were on a cruise liner going from America over to Europe. There were 313 passengers on board. This ship then collided with a Scottish ship, and 226 passengers died, including his children. And his wife survived, and she was found on a bit of wreckage, really. So Horatio, he got onto the next boat. He wanted to go and join his wife, to be with her in their grief together. And as he was travelling over the spot in which the children went down and drowned, the captain called him in. And it was on this journey that he wrote this song. And I think it's so important to know that he can say, it is well with my soul. He is in the storm. And surely the only way by which you can say that when you're in that storm is because you have the peace from God that transcends all understanding. That's what Philippians 4:7 says. This peace of God which exceeds anything we can understand. This peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. So an encouragement this morning that as you sing it, you may be in that storm. And, you know, we just pray this morning that that peace would flood you and that you would be able to sing this with all your soul, it is well. If you're not in the storm, praise God for his goodness, but let's stand with those who are maybe in it. So let's enjoy this. When peace like a river attendeth my way.
Like a river attendeth my way. When sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. Satan should buffet, through trial should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well, it is well with my soul. Bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, no not in past, but the whole is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, oh my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul.
Oh, it is well, it is well with my Lord. Oh Lord, haste the day when my foul beam outside, the clouds be rolled back as the scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. It is well,
it is well
with my soul.
With my soul,
it is well. It is well with my soul.
Father, if it is well with our soul, it's because of your unerring goodness. It's because of your utterly faithful promises. And we pray, dear God, that you would take these gifts from us and you'd bless them in your service. Amen. Thank you, Dad. Do please sit down.
Just before we pray, some people have commented that I'm wearing a tie this morning, just to tell you it's my prayer tie. Let's pray. Father, as we reflect on Pentecost last Sunday, we give thanks to you, Lord, for sending your Holy Spirit for us, Lord, and to help us. Lord, we're 2,000 years after that event, but the power of the Holy Spirit moves us, guides us, transforms us, and helps us just the same as it ever was. Lord, we think of our world today. Our world is hurting. People are hurting. There's much pain and suffering. And yet there is also much love, whether it's between two individuals, as we witnessed at last week's royal wedding, or whether it's between groups of people working together. Lord, the peace women of Northern Ireland were instrumental in bringing about change of heart between Catholics, Protestants, which led eventually to the Good Friday Agreement. They, I believe, were inspired by the Holy Spirit to set aside their differences and seek reconciliation for the good of their nation. We think too, Lord, of South Africa and the dreadful apartheid system, which was broken by love, and the desire of Nelson Mandela and Desmond Tutu and others to bring about change for the good of all the peoples living there. And so, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit might work in the lives of those who are trying to bring about peace and reconciliation in our world today. And Lord, much in our news over the last few weeks has been Israel, Gaza, and the West Bank. And Lord, we pray for the leaders, for Benjamin Netanyahu and the leader of the Palestinians. Lord, that you would come and you'd meet with them, that you'd touch their lives and those who advise them, that they would truly work for peace and set aside differences. Father, we pray for Donald Trump and Kim Jong-un as they work towards a summit to hopefully de-escalate nuclear tensions. Lord, again, we pray that they would set aside pride and instead seek the common good for our world. Lord, for the police and other organisations who are in communities in the UK where there is knife crime, which has become endemic, we pray, Lord, you'd aid them as they try to eradicate this scourge on our society. The passage from Nehemiah that Richard will be sharing on today talks about dealing with opposition, with lies and with deceit. And Lord, we do live in a fallen world where such attitudes and behaviours still occur. And so we pray for our town of Newbury, we pray for our community, that those serving in positions of office would act honestly and stand firm against those who seek to corrupt and undermine the good. And I was at the mayor-making ceremony last week, and I pray, Lord, and we pray for Margot Payne as she takes on her role as town mayor, and for Deborah Davidson, the vicar of St John's, who will be the mayor's chaplain this year. And Father, we pray for all church leaders in this town of ours, that you would inspire them, that you'd lead them, that you'd guide them by your Holy Spirit to do your will, and Lord, to provide direction and teaching for those they serve as ministers. And Lord, we pray indeed especially for our minister Richard here and his calling to service at Newbury Baptist Church. And Lord, we think of ourselves. Lord, as Christians in this town, we too have a role to play in standing up against corruption and deceit and bringing love and understanding instead. Lord, in our work environments, there will always be challenges to cut corners, to do something we know isn't right. Lord, give us faith to remain steadfast and always seek the truth. And Lord, act with integrity. This can be hard and costly, but with the Holy Spirit's help, we can do it. Father, in our homes, again, we ask that the Holy Spirit would cover and protect our homes and our families and instill a spirit of love and cooperation between all who live there and with our neighbours too. And in our church, Lord, in the church throughout this land and throughout the world, one of the saddest facts is that some of the worst bitterness and unforgiveness can be found within our church communities. How this must grieve God who sees us and knows us as his children. May we all work to cut out damaging gossip, unkindness and deceit, and instead strive for harmony, respect and understanding. And Father, we also pray for all we know who need a touch of your Holy Spirit today. Lord, the hymn we've just sung is about people who may have suffered great loss. We pray for them. We pray for people, whether they are suffering in mind, body or spirit. May we as your servants show compassion and love to those who are struggling. And may you come to them and meet them where they are, providing hope and reassurance for the future. Lord, we ask all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Thank you, Nick.
We pray to him because we trust him. Let's stand as we sing together, and after that, Di is going to come and read to us.
Thank you. chapter 6, verses 1 to 16, entitled Further Opposition to the Rebuilding. When word came to Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies that I had rebuilt the wall and not a gap was left in it, though up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates, Sanballat and Geshem sent me this message: Come, let us meet together in one of the villages on the plain of Ono. But they were scheming to harm me, so I sent messages to them with this reply: I am carrying on a great project and cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. Then, the fifth time, Sanballat sent his assistant to me with the same message, and in his hand was an unsealed letter in which was written: It is reported among the nations, and Geshem says it's true, that you and the Jews are plotting to revolt, and therefore you are building the wall. Moreover, according to these reports, you are about to become their king, and have even anointed prophets to make this proclamation about you in Jerusalem: There is a king in Judah. Now this report will get back to the king. So come, let us meet together. I sent him this reply: Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You are just making it up out of your head. They were all trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work and it will not be completed. But I prayed, Now strengthen my hands. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was shut in at his home. He said, Let us meet in the house of God, inside the temple, and let us close the temple doors, because men are coming to kill you. By night they are coming to kill you. But I said, Should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me, because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so that I would commit a sin by doing this, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. Remember Tobiah and Sanballat, my God, because of what they have done. Remember also the prophet Noadiah and how she and the rest of the prophets have been trying to intimidate me. So the wall was completed on the 25th of Elul in 52 days. When all the enemies heard about this, all the surrounding nations were afraid and lost their self-confidence, because they realized that this work had been done with the help of our God. And a short prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word that inspires and challenges us. And will you now speak to us through your servant Richard as he shares with us the thoughts that you've given him? And will you help us to be those who hear and respond in Jesus' name? Amen.
Thank you, Di. Sorry about the names. Now listen, I love God with all my heart, and if I'm permitted to, I will serve him to my dying breath. But when he made spiders, he was having an off day, as far as I'm concerned. They're creepy, and they're weird, and they're unnerving, and I don't see the point of them. With one exception. You see, I was taught at school, as you probably were, the story about Robert the Bruce, you know, six battles down, constantly being knocked back, and then he sees this spider trying one, two, three, four, five, six times to make her web, and in the end, she succeeds, if at first you don't succeed, etc. And, you know, I kind of see something of that in this story of Nehemiah here. You know, he's been called by God to do a really good thing. And people have been on his case since the beginning. Chapter 2, when he first turned up, they're saying, well, that's a load of nonsense. Chapter 3, they're opposing him. Chapter 4, they're opposing him. Chapter 5 is all about people undermining him. Chapter 6, they're at it again. Look, it should not be a surprise when we try to do a good thing that we get knocked back. As you know, I've done this whole church development thing before. I've been through that experience of doing a £900,000 development in a church slightly smaller than this one, with a track of failed attempts behind them. You should not be surprised if I say to you that when those plans that are on that back wall start to unfold in reality, things are going to go wrong. Stuff will cost more than it ought to cost, and things will take longer than they ought to take, and there will be clashes of vision, and we will be impatient with each other, and other people will be impatient with us on the outside. There will be tension with our neighbours. There will be times when we say, why the heck did we start this in the first place? But forget about all that for a minute. That's not happening until 2021. What about a good thing you're trying to do for God this week? What about a good thing you're trying to do for him and it keeps going wrong and wrong and wrong again? There's some good advice in the passage that Di just read to us. And here's the first bit. Keep your perspective. Keep your perspective. When it comes to their perspective on themselves, Christians are absolutely rubbish at occupying any kind of middle ground. They waver between, on the one hand, saying, oh, I'm absolutely useless to God, to, on the other hand, saying, do you know what? God is lucky to have me. You know, and you can see them both there in Scripture. You can see David talking about himself and saying, oh, I am a worm and not a man. And then you can see Paul having to have his bubble burst with the thorn in the flesh because he was so full of self-importance and pride. Either end of that scale, I am useless to God, or I'm the best thing God has ever seen. Either end of that scale is out of perspective. And Nehemiah gets this open letter. It's an open letter, by the way, so that anybody could see it along the way. It's like writing an open letter to a newspaper, you know. And so these people, they've tried in private and it hasn't worked. And then they try it in the open air, and they make this open accusation of him, and he gives an open rebuttal to it. He reads what's in the letter in verses 5 and 6, and then he says to them, again in an open reply, it's not true. He doesn't try to spin it. He doesn't try to argue it. He doesn't tackle it. He simply says, this is not so. I'm not trying to become a king. I'm not leading a revolution. I am not sowing sedition. I am not that bad person that you are describing. Keep your perspective when the trials come, and do not let the devil or anybody else tell you that you are a bad person. You know, one of the first casualties of spiritual undernourishment is perspective. I'm going for a low-tech option this morning. My children tell me that I am the world's worst example of this. Do you know what hangry means? It's when you're hungry and angry. I am horrible when I'm hungry. I am not a person you want to be around when it's too close to dinner time. When you start regularly beating up on yourself and believing that you are a bad person who is of no use to God, will you please ask yourself when it last was that you had a square meal, spiritually speaking? Because if it was a long time ago, you know what the problem is, don't you? You see, so often when the trials and the opposition come, the first casualty is our perspective. Nehemiah reads this letter and he says, well, actually, I'm not that bad. And then he has to keep the perspective the other way, because then he has to say, well, look, actually, I'm not that good, or I'm not that important. Verse 11, this person comes up with this scheme, and we'll come back to it a little bit more in a minute, but say, come meet me in the temple. Come on, let's go into the heart of the temple together and we'll be safe in there. And Nehemiah says, oh, no way. If you know your Old Testaments, you know that nobody apart from the priest was allowed in the temple. Nobody apart from the high priest was allowed in the very heart of the temple. And he says, I am not going to do that. I'm not a priest. I'm not entitled to enter the temple. I am not that important, thank you very much. Therefore, I will not do it. You see, when the trials come and you're trying to do a good thing for God and it goes wrong again and again and again, keep your perspective. In order to keep us functioning as those who are in any way useful to God, we need that to happen. You know, God says we're wonderful, but we're sinful. God says we're flawed, but we're on our way to being perfect. God says we are saved, but we are downright forgetful. So when you're struggling to keep going with the good thing God has called you to do, first piece of advice is this: keep your perspective. And a second one, your mother's probably told you, but I'll tell you now. Keep your wits about you. See, they're trying to knock Nehemiah off balance. He's just got the walls finished, but there are no doors in place yet. If you look at verse 2, can you imagine how useless that is as a defensive structure? You've got a city with the walls all the way around, a great big gap saying, please enter here. He says, no, I'm not going to leave it at that point. I'm not that stupid. And then they say again in verse 2, look, come and meet us way away from the city, out on the edge of Sumerian territory. That would have been almost suicidal. He says, well, I'm not doing that. And then this letter turns up, accusing him of all sorts under the sun. And he says, well, I'm not going to be taken in by that. Interesting, by the way, if you notice the first line of the letter, it is reported. The version of that in churches is people are saying. You know, I have a friend who is a minister of a church in New Malden, and he literally banned that phrase in his deacons' meetings. And if anybody used the phrase, people are saying, he would stop them and say, either get them to say it to me or name them, but don't say to me, people are saying. So he says, he's keeping his wits about him. He says, I'm not going to leave the city. I'm not going to put myself in the hands of the rebels nearby. I'm not going to be fooled by this letter. And then this scheme comes up, verse 11. When a guy says, look, you know, come and meet me in the temple. And he knows that would be wrong, but it probably has also struck you that in the temple, with the doors closed and nobody watching, would be the perfect place to bump him off. Out of sight, no one there to see him, all they've disappeared off in the temple, must be doing something godly. You know, what he's doing constantly through all of this is refusing to lose his wits about him. It's like, I'm trying to do a good thing for God, and I will keep my perspective, but I'll also keep my wits about me. In verse 12, he realizes exactly what's going on and exactly what the plot is. He refuses to go into the temple, and he says, I realized that God had not sent him, but that he had prophesied against me because other people had told him to do so. Listen, friends. As disciples of Jesus Christ, we have to be prayerful and gentle and faithful, but we've also got to have our heads screwed on. We've also got to be the kind of people that God can rely on, the kind of people that we can rely on each other. What is it Jesus says to his disciples? Matthew 10, 18. You've got to be as wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Nehemiah sees straight through this plot of theirs. And verse 13, he says, I'm not going to do it because it will ruin my reputation. He says, I've been hired to intimidate me so that I commit a sin by doing it, and then they'd be able to discredit me. Have your head screwed on. You know, one of the unusual things about my previous church was that it was on the books for a location management company. So every once in a while, I would get a film company ringing me up wanting to use the church. If any of you ever saw the film East is East, they wanted to film a Muslim wedding reception in the church. I said, look, sorry, but it's a place of Christian worship. That doesn't quite work for us. Then somebody else was doing a film about a young child in the care system who discovered they had the most incredible voice, and with the help of their social work, it was kind of Billy Elliot, but with song. And when we looked at the script and the bit they wanted to film in our church hall, it was full of the kind of language that would have turned the walls blue. It was full of the kind of thing, actually, that we were trying to persuade the young people in that hall not to do. And we said, well, sorry, but we won't take money for doing that. Here's the real corker. Here's the real corker. 10:30 on a weekday morning, ITV News ring me up. And they say, look, we're doing a piece about how money given to Christian charities doesn't get to where it's meant to be. In order to make sense of it, we need to film it in front of a church. Can we use yours? I'm like, do you think I was born yesterday? I didn't actually say, do you think I was born yesterday? They said, we're not suggesting your church is doing it, but we just need a backdrop. Well, you can have somebody else's then. Wasn't going to be fooled. God has saved your mind as well as your soul, and you need to act accordingly. Sanctified common sense, a friend of mine used to call it. If Satan can trip us up through simple things, why the heck would he bother with complicated ones? So let's not fall for them. When you're trying to do that good thing, keep your perspective. Keep your wits about you and keep talking to God. For goodness sake, keep talking to God. Yeah, it's interesting. If you kind of look at this story from the outside, Nehemiah must have looked like a man made of steel. He must have looked absolutely resolute. You know, they come to him and say, come and join us. He said, nope. They write a letter about him. He says, nope, it's not true. They try and persuade him to go to the temple. He says, nope, I won't go. But as I said to you in the first week, the weird thing about this book is it's an autobiography. So we actually get to see how he's feeling on the inside. So when he's rebutted this letter very publicly, then we get the private prayer. Have you seen the end of verse 9? He says to God, please, will you help me with this? He's made this public declaration. But then he says to God, look, I need you to help me with this. And right after seeing through their plot and refusing to be taken in by it, verse 14, again, he says to God, please, we didn't realize what's going on here. Will you look after me? And verse 16, when the job is all done and in 52 days they've rebuilt a city, he has absolutely no problem in attributing it to God himself. Our work had been done with the help of God. In fact, that links right the way back. If you go back to chapter 2, when he first arrives in Jerusalem, and this ragtag collection of people come out and say, oh, how are we going to do it? He says, God will help us to do it. And now at the end of it, when it's done, he says, God has helped us to do it. Keep your perspective, keep your wits about you, but keep talking to God. You know, I've been enjoying this past week, the space season on BBC 4. And a friend of mine at uni, a Roman Catholic friend of mine, always used to say, her stock phrase was, keep in touch with Mission Control. Whatever you're doing, keep in touch with Mission Control. Keep talking to God. Keep talking to him. Keep listening to him. Keep saying to yourself and to anyone else who needs to hear it, it's all down to God. Listen, friends, it won't surprise you to know that conducting my own wife's funeral was just about the hardest thing I've ever done. And not that day, actually, couldn't manage it, but the next day, her father rang me up and said, how ever did you do it? And then the first week of this month, when I talked about her living and dying and what I believed about resurrection on Radio 4, he rang me up and he said, how on earth did you do it? And the reply, both times, was exactly the same. I said, I ask a lot of people to pray, and I take a deep breath, and God gives the strength. Now, that's not a clever answer. That's not the kind of thing I think a minister ought to say. That's just the truth. With God, yes. But for God, no. And we all need to get hold of that. The simplest or the hardest thing that you want to do in his name is utterly and irreversibly dependent upon him. So keep your perspective and keep your wits about you and keep talking to him. Does anything strike you, those of you who've got it open in front of you on your phone or in your Bible, anything strike you as odd about verse 15? Just one word. Completed. Well, how come it says it's completed and there's another 7 chapters to go? Because I'm a nerd about these things. I counted all the verses. How come there's another 289 verses to go? Why isn't it over at that point? Well, of course, there's all kinds of stuff is going to happen. There's going to be a confession of faith, and they have to talk about living arrangements, and they'll backslide, and there'll be discouragement. Despite everything I've said, despite the threefold weapon against Satan of keeping your perspective and keeping your wits about you and keeping on talking to God, it will all happen again and again and again until the day when we get to heaven and we can't get it wrong anymore. We'll keep on happening. I really wanted to play you a song at this point. I wasn't quite sure that Newbury Baptist Church was ready for Chumbawamba punk music being played at you. But I love, most of the song is so blue I couldn't play it in church. But the line that says, I get knocked down, but I get up again. You're never going to keep me down. So we keep on going. Paul puts it in a rather more holy fashion. We have the upward call of God in Christ to protect us and to hold us. Satan would love you to give up on the good thing you're trying to do right now. Well, don't. Keep your perspective. Keep your wits about you. And keep talking to God. Let's pray. Father, we do want to keep going for your sake. And so we pray for your protection and your encouragement every hour of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, so to finish today, let's keep our eyes upward and sing Be Thou My Vision. Please stand.
Christ of my own heart, whatever.
Friends, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Amen.